Why don't you guys turn to Ephesians chapter 1? You know, I think the different messages that were preached on Sunday made it pretty clear that without Christ we can do nothing, right? So let's turn and look what he can do. Because that's our hope. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 15. Now, there are many folks who may listen to this message who may not be as familiar with many of the folks in this ministry are with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And I just want to touch base on it slightly for a moment, just to put this where we're getting to in context. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, you find as you read those first 12 verses, especially those where it begins from verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That "us" that he's referring to there and that he lays out here in the beginning of Ephesians is the Apostle Paul and the other apostles of the Lord. When it gets down to verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted." Now he's referring to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want to just hit on those two terms for a moment, saints and faithful for a moment, because saints, in our modern world, most of us have grown up with kind of the concept of a saint, which is either something that's like tied to the Catholic Church's view of a saint, or people who we think of as like worldly saints. And you see this, people like this, they get streets named after them. Maybe they're Cesar Chavez, if you're out here in West Texas, who worked with the migrant farm workers. Or maybe they're Gandhi, if you're in India. Or maybe, you know, they're the Dalai Lama, if you go. And you have this picture of this person in your mind, and he's not talking about anybody like that. Not at all. He's talking about people like you and me who had one thing. We believed Christ Jesus. And when he's talking about the faithful in Christ Jesus, so he was talking about the people who were in Ephesus. And Ephesus had been a place that was a Gentile place. They worshipped Diana. They were full of Greek mythology and all of that kind of stuff. They were screwed up. They didn't know they were screwed up. They thought they were smarter than everybody else. In fact, people of the world went to Ephesus because Ephesus was like a pilgrimage place and a destination place because it was a pretty important place and had a lot of history and had a great library and it had all of these different things. And Paul came preaching Christ Jesus there and the people turned from what they had been doing before. In fact, it was in Ephesus when you read the book of Acts where they burned all their books of the curious arts and everything. I mean, they burned them. And so his preaching there had a tremendous effect in Ephesus, and the people left those former notions and chose instead to believe God. And those are the saints. There was nothing special about them other than Jesus. And when he says the faithful in Christ Jesus, he's talking about those who have done likewise in every generation. Every generation. And that turning is just as complete for us as it was for them. Just as complete. When they burned those books of those things they formerly had, amongst other things, it was a sign of the fact that everything in them they were rejecting. They were getting shed of. They didn't want any part of anymore. And that's how we're to be when we come to know the Lord. Everything from the past we leave behind and we go forward in that which is of God. So when he says, "In whom ye also trusted," he's talking about when he and the other apostles came bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people, and these were guys who were predestinated, mind you, the people he's talking to here were not predestinated. They were that seed of Adam that has a choice. And he said that in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's referring to the inheritance of the apostles, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right. The purchased possession is the church. It's the body of Christ. All right. That Jesus paid for with his blood. And that Holy Spirit, which comes from the apostles down through, is what they had received. And it was like the earnest money. This one's yours, Lord. Boom. Now, after all of that, he turns and he prays. And I wanted to turn to these prayers. Many of you have heard in the past, and we've actually printed out things like this, transforming the verses I'm about ready to read you into a personal prayer. And I want to go over them a little bit because I've been talking a fair amount of the time about how we have to lift our sights. We have to lift our sights off of what we can do and what we think we've seen others do or not do. I want you to know a thing. For example, Brother Davey, when he was here, he was not the standard. And anybody who knew him well, no, he would tell you that and tell you that and tell you that and tell you that. He used to tell me all the time. He said, look, Steve, he said, I want to see you be greater than I ever was. That was his desire. His desire was not for people to be limited by what he had experienced in the Lord. He wanted people to experience far greater things. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know, he said, the works that I do, ye shall do also, yea, far greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. So what I want to do is I want us as a body of believers, to set our sights on that. That we, as a people, go forward. And that's what this prayer is about. So he says, I'm going to read it exactly as it's said here first. Wherefore I also, this is Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints. I want to highlight something there. Heard. Periodically, I'll be talking with somebody. I was talking with Raul, some time ago. And I was telling him, you know, when I first heard him, when he called me back, probably about a month ago. I hadn't heard from Raul in a year and a half or something like that. When he called me about a month and a half ago, I could still hear much of the same conflict that I had heard in his voice before. But the next time I talked to him, I heard a clarity in the spirit that I had not heard in Raul before. I knew that what he's talking about here, where he said, wherefore also after I heard of your faith. See, what he's hearing is somebody else giving testimony, but Paul could hear in the spirit that the word that was being spoken to him was being confirmed by the Spirit of God, and it was true. The Ephesians, faith and love unto all the saints, was true. He hadn't been there, he hadn't seen it, but he knew it to be true. When I say he hadn't been there, I don't mean to say he'd never been to Ephesus, but obviously when this report's coming through, he had not been a personal witness to it. But I say this about the hearing because we talk about the spiritual senses. Many of you have heard about this. We've heard about spiritual senses. You remember your father years ago when he had the experience coming down Earhart Hill, it was when he was blind. He was legally blind. Remember, I wasn't there around there, Ann. You would have been around. And people would lead him up to the thing. He'd do different things. It wasn't that he couldn't see at all, but he couldn't see effectively very well. And it all came down to one thing. It was funny, one thing. And many people would think it was an odd thing that would have been the cause of this. You know what the cause was? I mean, I know you know, and I know Robin knows, and there are a couple people who may know. I don't know if you know, Cheryl. But you know why he was blind? He was blind because he refused to identify himself as an apostle of the Lord. You know why he refused to identify himself as an apostle of the Lord? Because nobody believed it. Didn't matter. I mean, God could move in his power in extraordinary ways, and people would say he was of the devil, and people would do everything. And he became gun shy. It was easier to go through life without anybody knowing. Far easier. Isn't that the truth, Ann? It was absolutely the truth. And I knew your father very, very well, Cheryl. And I knew he was always gun shy of this, his entire ministry, because people had such a hard time with it. People had such a hard time with it because he wasn't the package they expected it in, or they didn't believe there were apostles anymore, or any of a number of different things. But he was what he was. And it wasn't until he signed, after the Lord gave him a word of prophecy, that he signed it. He actually signed it, you know, Richard, the servant of God. And the Lord made him go back and change it. And when he went back and changed it, he looked at the clock and realized he could see. Think of that. You know, when you think of like Zechariah being made dumb because he wouldn't believe at first on the thing. See, I mean, some of these things, when you're walking in the Lord and he calls you to different things and you have a little struggle with believing him on a particular thing, he has ways. Did you know the Lord has ways to get his message through? He actually has ways. Ways that you may not like a whole lot, but they're very effective ways. Very effective ways. Maybe that's why sometimes I have ways that people, they're effective, but people don't necessarily like them. Huh? That's how it is sometimes. That's why they call my office the crying room, right, Cheryl? No, not quite. We're over that. Praise God. But it says here, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. In other words, these people were actually thinking about others. They were considering what was going on with others and ministering to the needs of others, lifting them up in prayer, tending to their needs as they had the ability to do it. That's what they were doing. So he, when he hears this, listen to this awesome prayer. Cease not, wherefore I also, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, first of all, I sure would like the Apostle Paul making mention of me in his prayers. I don't know about you. I'd be like, praise God. I warranted a mention. Might be I don't know if it was an honorable mention, but it was a mention. I suppose it was honorable if I was doing these things, right? That would be honorable. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now, mind you, folks, this is the Apostle Paul who's been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, has been chosen from before the foundation of the world, who has, as we read the book of Acts, all the other apostles in conference could add nothing to. And listen to what he's praying for ordinary people who choose to believe Jesus Christ. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is revelation in the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now see, it's funny. He says the eyes of your understanding. We talk about spiritual senses again. Talk about spiritual eyes. You can see and perceive and understand the things of the kingdom of God. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, not wonder, know what is the hope of his calling for you. He didn't say for you here, but that's what he meant. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Remember we sing that song about the table, right? At the table, you're welcome. You've heard me many times talk about how while a governor may pardon you so that you don't, or a president may pardon you from something you've done that was awful and heinous or what have you, It doesn't mean that he's going to invite you over to dinner, to hang out with him and his family, and to partake of everything good he's got. But that's what Jesus' promise is to you, that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know what's amazing? We have that word over there where Paul talks about setting your affection on things above, right? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, when the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened and you know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are, you know what happens? The things of this world don't seem very important or valuable anymore. You ever think of that? They actually don't seem to hold any allure at all. Now, compare for a moment the allure they have for you versus what I'm talking about here. Now, I share this, I say this to you, not really to give you a hard time. I mean, maybe a little bit, but that's really not my purpose. My purpose in saying it to you is as a provocation, but really a gentle provocation or exhortation, because if you pray, get down and pray this prayer, and I want you to do so, I encourage you to do so, to incorporate this prayer into your daily prayer life. I don't mean forever. I don't want this to become a religious ritual for anybody here, just so you know. But to get down, get serious, and say, pray this prayer as a personal, individual prayer for yourself of the things you desire, that you want. And you can know that these things are things God wants you to have because the Apostle Paul was praying for you to have them. You're simply joining with his prayer, and when two or more touch and agree, what happens? And I would say that this word, if Paul could touch a napkin to himself and send it out and people would be healed and delivered, I tell you what, you can touch this word, join in prayer with the Apostle Paul, and it shall come to pass in your life. It shall. So he says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness. Watch this. The exceeding greatness. Think of the greatest thing you can imagine, and this exceeds it, not by a little bit, but abundantly, we're going to learn. Exceeds. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I say that according to the working of his mighty power because one of the things is when you go through and you read Paul, you'll see, for example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about how he doesn't want your faith to be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Have we not talked about how the fact is that if you're going to walk in the Lord, you're going to continuously be walking in things that are too tall for you. That if God, you're going to need the help of the Lord in order for any of them to happen. Any of them. And what you do is what he's talking about there, that according to, how do you say it? According to the working of his mighty power. He's talking about it both in his prayer for them, but also in the sense that our faith is in the power of God. That's what our faith is in. Maggie, when you came over and asked for prayer, when you had the, I'm waking up and my sister and Maggie are in my office. Maggie's really crying. I hadn't even gotten there yet. She was crying. I hadn't even had my first cup of coffee and she was crying. But I had showered. I think it was a Sunday morning, so I was clean. And she came over and I prayed for her. And did you have to go to the doctor to get that whole thing taken care of? You had a nasty, 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 nasty toothache, didn't you? Big golf ball size, really huge jaw and everything. And then like 2 days later, she comes in. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. What do you mean? My back's hurting me. I can't. I said, well, wait, just relax, Maggie. Didn't I? I told you, just relax. She's like, my back's hurting me. I said, Maggie, you haven't done nothing you've done wrong. Just relax so you can receive. Because people get all uptight. They're all uptight and you can't get them to just relax and receive what God has for them. So we prayed, right? Did you have the back problem? Praise God. See, your faith has to be in the power of God. Not in your power, not in my power, mind you, okay, but in his power. My power stinks. His power is awesome. All right? But I believe in his power. All right? And because of that, because I believe in his power, I can walk in his power. You believe in his power, you can walk in his power. He's not a respecter of persons, folks. He's not a respecter of persons. So, verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness? He wants you to know this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? Now, I want to hit on this for a moment. It's a pretty amazing thing to imagine a guy being in a grave, having died as horrible of a death as he died, where he was so disfigured by sin, where he'd been whipped and beaten and all of these things, for the grave to not only be empty, but for him to rise up out of that grave and go to be in a heaven which no man has seen before. He was the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn. All right? That is an extraordinary power. I mean, it was so extraordinary that the reflection of it was there was an earthquake. All the soldiers fled who were guarding it to make sure his disciples didn't get in there and do it. And that power which he wrought in raising Christ from the dead is available to you for every single situation you find yourself in. Every single one of them. Every single one. And that's why I say, for example, I used to think Christians were fantasy and foolish and stuff because, you know, they all believed in this resurrection of the dead. But, I mean, for any other ordinary thing in regular life, as far as I had ever experienced, they were utterly worthless. Utterly worthless. Didn't want anything to do with them. But when I met a man who walked in the power of God and shared this with me, and I saw that that which he had shared was true, not only because the Lord by his power worked in his life to minister unto me and many others, but also because I experienced the same in my own life. Well, now that was a different story. Now the promise of the resurrection becomes a reality. But if you haven't experienced those things, then why do you believe the one? Doesn't he say he's going to raise you from the dead, but he also says he'll heal the sick, right? So if he says he'll raise you from the dead, he'll heal the sick, but nobody gets healed, but you still believe he's going to raise you from the dead, what's that based on? Yeah. People, they send them to psychologists and psychiatrists now. That did Phil a whole lot of good. I think he was testifying a little bit about that. Back when he was in his drug addict days and stuff, he saw many, many counselors. He went to many different drug rehabilitation places. Corey, did you ever go through that stuff? Yeah, you went to rehab. And what did you do when you got out of rehab?
More drugs.
And then you had to go back to rehab again. They never went back. But, Maggie was on methadone and stuff like that when she came out here. But what happened? One day you stopped. And did you have any problem? You see, the thing is that if you don't have the experience of the power of God in your daily life and in what it is, and what's going on, then why do you think that you're in right standing with God to go be with him in heaven? I mean, didn't Jesus say in Mark 16, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, he that believeth and is baptized. That's that earnest we were talking about here, that third baptism, the one of the Holy Spirit. Shall be saved, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And each of those signs, as I recall, were extraordinary signs of God. I mean, one was you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. One was you speak a new language called tongues without ever going to school or college to learn, or even classes after service in the local church. You actually just start speaking it. Go imagine. Yeah, I mean, Mike, are you good with another language? He's not good with English. What am I asking him for? That was a stupid question. Stupid question. Sorry, Micah. Yep. I apologize. Yeah, photosynthesis. Corey, you with them there? All right. But you know what? Tongues is another language. And one of the beauties is when you pray, you can actually pray with the interpretation of tongues. It's kind of like being at the UN when you got some guy standing up there and they got the interpreter speaking into your ear what he's saying in English, because he's speaking in like Malay or some other Hindi or Arabic or whatever, but you get to hear him in English. But it's kind of that way when you pray with the interpretation. You guys don't know how often that which I'm saying to you is simply the interpretation of tongues. Do you ever think of that? How often the words I speak to you are simply but the interpretation of tongues? Because I pray for you, and I ask the Lord to search your hearts, and I ask the Lord to give me the interpretation of those prayers as he gives me leave to minister it unto you. Tongues is great, man. It's a terrific tool to serve the Lord with. So, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this world. I want to focus on that. That means, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is not a single power, there's not a single ruler, there's not a single weapon. There is nothing that can ever come against you that's greater than him. Nothing. Think of the boldness that can give you. Think of the courage that can give you. You know what? When you read about Elijah, and you read about Elisha, and you read about Moses, and you read about Daniel, and you read about these guys, did they not prove that that's the truth? They absolutely proved that was the truth. Absolutely. And that the proof of that in their lives was not so that we can go, wow, Moses was a mighty man of God. Wow. It'd be really cool to be like Elijah or Elisha. No, it's so you can do it just like they did it. That's the whole purpose. There's no other purpose. Who cares that you know about what they did? What people need is for you to do likewise. That's what people need. And this prayer holds the keys and the promise to doing just that, each and every one of you. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, I want you to understand a thing. The church is what? The body of Christ. So if you are a member of his body, does that not put everything under your feet? We need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we can see and operate in this in the manner in which God has intended. Davey, years ago, some of you may remember, Charlie, you may remember it. This is going back almost 25 years ago. It might have been when your dad came to the Lord, Charlie. It's probably like 20 years ago. And back in Northfield Falls, Vermont, in the tent, back behind Jim and Carrie's place. Davey talked about, we did the former and the latter rain together, and I'm not talking about the weather. And the whole thing was that what the Lord was bringing together was essentially the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints together to go and do likewise as one. Do you remember that, Ann? To do that, this, what I'm reading to you, has to come to pass in each of your lives. Imagine right now that I'm talking to an Elijah and an Elisha. People who will go forth, raise the dead like they did. They raised the dead when nobody had ever been raised from the dead. Not even Jesus had raised anybody from the dead. Imagine that. Elijah raised the widow woman's son from the dead because he believed God and he knew that God had sent him there for her sake and her son's sake. And so when that child died, he knew that was not of God. That was not the will of God that had occurred. What was the will of God for us? For that child to rise up from the dead. And he wouldn't accept it until it happened. And you know what? It happened. And because it happened with him, Elisha, who knew what Elijah had done, did likewise. When the woman who had set up a little place for Elisha to stop at their place. She was a married woman, but she set up a place. She knew he was a man of God, and in his travel, she wanted him to have a place where he could come and rest, and she set a candle in there for him. And he asked his servant one day, "What should we do for this woman?" And he said, "She doesn't have a child." And so he called her to him, and he told her, he said, she was going to have a child. So she has a child. Then the child was pretty young and gets a fever. Next thing, dead. Elisha's not there. So they send the widow woman comes out. She wasn't a widow woman. The woman comes out to him, and he sees her afar off, and he can tell something's wrong. And he sends his servant down there to find out what's wrong. And he tells him, he says, "Look, take the staff down and lay it." And the child still didn't recover. But Elisha knew, like Elijah, that there was no way that child was remaining in the grave. The Lord hadn't given her that child for it to die. And so he went over and prayed, and that child came back to life just as had happened with Elijah. This is what God wants for each of you. And he says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So I guess if I just read a little farther, I wouldn't have had to ask that question. Praise God. Well, yeah, these things are, I don't prepare these messages, so what can I say? Sometimes I stumble a bit. Oh, it's just right down there, Steve. Just don't be so impatient. You'll get to it. So turns to chapter 3 now. We're going to pick up at verse 14. Between these two places, you see Paul minister a lot to the Ephesians about how it's salvation by grace, how he received the word by revelation, and these different things. And now he turns back to complete his prayer for this cause. The reason why it's for this cause is just before it, he's told them about how, he's suffering lots of tribulation. Lots of tribulation. You read the book of Acts, it's obvious Paul suffered a lot of tribulation. And the fact of the matter is, it was easy for people to look at that and think something was wrong or whatever. Paul was like, no, not at all. But for this cause, I bow my knees. Okay, we started the Apostle Paul's praying. Now he's on his knees for you. He's on his knees beseeching the Lord on your behalf. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, folks, you are either part of his family or you're none of his. Did you think of that? You're either part of his family or you are none of his. There's no like Atherton family salvation or Utzler family salvation or any such thing. There's only one salvation, and that's by Jesus Christ, and you better be in his family, or I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your heritage is. I don't care about any of that because it doesn't mean anything. And if you're not preferring the people of God over everybody else, then you got a problem, because he does. You want to be like him? You want to be like everybody else out here? You got a choice to make. Remember, we started this with the idea that you got to leave those people in Ephesus. They were burning their books because they realized that all of that which they had formerly had faith in and believed in and given stock to and valued was nothing. So he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he," that is Jesus, "would grant you according to the riches of his glory," not your glory, not my glory, not the fisherman ministry's glory, not the United States glory, not Ghana's glory. I don't care what kind of glory you think. No, none of that compares to his glory. His glory is so great that when Moses wanted to see it, the Lord put him in the cleft of a rock and said he could see his hinder parts is all. His glory is so much greater than anything you can even imagine. And his prayer here is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now that inner man's that new man that we've been talking about, right? We walk in Christ in that new man, not in the old man. It's in that new man. And we sometimes feel weak. Remember the disciples? They felt weak. Jesus goes, he's like, I'm going to die tonight and stuff like that. The guys are like, "Oh no, that's terrible. Huh? Well, can you come pray with me for a bit?" What's up? Oh, those guys were sleeping. He's out there sweating blood. You know, they're like, okay. Sorry, Lord, I was tired and stuff like that. And he says, now, can't you just watch and wait a little bit? So he goes off, sweats some more blood. What's he come back? They're still snoozing back there. He says, well, you know, I guess, the spirit is willing, he said, but the flesh is weak. You guys ever feel that way? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, what he's talking about is strengthening your spirit so that it won't matter about your flesh. It won't matter. Any infirmity of your flesh, whoop-dee-doo, is nothing compared to the power of his Holy Spirit. And so when it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Who wants to be rooted and grounded in love? I mean, the scripture says that faith worketh by love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Who wants to be rooted and grounded in love? I do. Pray this prayer. I'm telling you, that's what Paul's prayer is for you. Touch and agree with the Apostle Paul. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. And I want to highlight that. May be able to comprehend. That means understand, get, in other words, all right? With all saints. See, this whole thing that Christ was a mystery and I don't know and all these things, you know why people don't know the Lord and don't know his ways? You want to know fundamentally why it is? It comes down to two things, but the most prevalent reason is because if they know his ways, then they know they have to give up their ways. They don't want to give up their ways. The other reason why people don't know is it never even occurred to them that they could. I mean, if you go, you can go to most churches in the world and you go there your entire life. I mean, you can be born in the church, you can be baptized as an infant, mommy and daddy can take you there, everybody can be there, you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you go every Sunday, you go every Wednesday, maybe you go to their Bible studies, maybe you become a minister and you go to one of their seminaries and never know that you can actually comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's the four dimensions of God's love. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In other words, you can study your entire life, even doing nothing but reading the Bible, and you will never be able to comprehend that, but by the Spirit of God. So it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled. Watch this. That ye. This isn't the Apostle Paul again, right? I mean, it's the Apostle Paul praying, but this isn't the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silvanus and Peter and all those guys. That ye, referring to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think of that. I mean, it takes your breath away. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now watch. The thing is, I'd have thought that I just reached the apex of the mountain and there was no higher to go. And let me just tell you, I don't know about you guys. I've already had my breath taken away. And he's like, nope. Listen up. Now unto him, this is Paul acknowledging his own feeble nature. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So even Paul, in what he's saying, he's acknowledging that, you know what? I don't want to limit it to even my own understanding in a prayer for you, because God is so much greater than that. I want you to get every last bit of what he has for you. Now, some of you have prayed this prayer before, myself included. Some of you have prayed this prayer many times before, myself included. But I ask you, have you prayed it from the perspective I've just been sharing it from? Where you really had a sense of what God was offering to you? I hope tonight that I've lifted your sights as to what this can really be. I was thinking of having a corporate prayer with us all up here, but you know what? I'm not going to. You know why? I would love to in some ways, because then I know you'd pray it, at least with me once. But the reason why I'm not is, what does the scripture say? It says, go into your closet, and that which you pray in secret, God shall reward you openly. Openly. I want to see the openly of this coming to pass in each of your lives. I want to see that. So I'm going to let you go and pray in secret. I'm going to let you go and pray in secret. And I can't wait to see the answer. Amen. So we're going to sing some more songs, folks. May the Lord bless you. Father, we just thank you for this night, and we thank you, Lord, for lifting our sights. And I pray, Lord, that you would put an unction upon each and every one who's listened tonight and who may listen to the recording of this, to go into their closet and pray the prayer of faith for themselves, joining with the Apostle Paul. And may you move mightily in that closet as the people join with you there. And may you answer openly those prayers of your people, that we may go forward in that manner that is in accordance with your will that you've desired for us all along, Lord, that we may truly go forth in the fullness of your blessing and share your love and power with people all across this globe, that they may know that you are indeed the Son of God, and that you died for the sins of the world. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.